Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. There is no one else that has lived or that will ever live that 2,000 years after they've died, they sing songs like that about them. Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. Beginning in verse 42, chapter 2 of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King. That it is your name that has all the power. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And though we do not see you, we know you. And we are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy, as Peter says. We want to know you more. We want our church to be about your mission, not about our mission. And so we commit ourselves to you today, and we ask for your grace and for your power to do exactly what you've called us to do, to make disciples. Help us, Lord, for your purposes and for your glory. Amen. The mission of Independent Presbyterian Church. I will be honest with you. I shouldn't have to preface that. I'm always honest with you, okay? I don't like mission statements. Kind of make me nervous. It feels like someone's trying to say something or do something to make me do something. The crafted words on a page. But there's something different about this mission statement. That Independent Presbyterian Church is called to make disciples of Jesus Christ, calling them into a devoted community of worshiping, maturing believers, and sending them out to be the salt of the earth and light in the world to the glory of God. Now, that doesn't sound different than most evangelical, Bible-believing churches, that mission statement, because we're making disciples and we're worshiping, we're maturing, and we're sending out, right? You can call it upreach, inreach, outreach. Worship, feed, seek. There are all the different ways of saying that. But I want our mission to taste like something. How does a mission statement become not just some statement on a piece of paper that really doesn't mean anything to you, to actually the mission statement of your life? This isn't another club to join. I want you to leave this place today convinced that this is the reason that you're breathing. That God has brought you to Independent Presbyterian Church, and the reason that you are on this earth and in this place, if you're a member of Independent Presbyterian Church, if you're not, let's talk. So that you will be someone who worships Jesus, someone who has matured in Jesus, and someone who is sent out with the power in the name of Jesus. The reason that this mission statement is fleshed out, preacher word, I apologize, that was a preacher word, fleshed out. The reason that this mission statement tastes like something in Acts chapter 2 is because it's all about Jesus. And today, May the 16th, 2010, we are giving our mission back to Jesus today. We are going to give our mission back to the person that started the mission of the church in the first place. And everything we do, we worship, we mature, and we send out, is all about Jesus Christ. That when God fills someone with His Spirit, He fills someone that is Jesus-centered. And that's what we're being called to do. That we are called to a very clear mission in this world. Do you know that it's been a little over a year since you called me, or the vast majority of you called me, to be the senior pastor of Independent Presbyterian Church? I don't want to tell you, I really thank you for doing that. I've said it before, I wasn't really thrilled about it, but I was being faithful to where I think God was calling me. And it has been a great year. And I can't tell you how much it means that you have been praying for me. Most of the time, when I think about people saying, well, I've been praying for you. Before I was senior pastor, I was like, yeah, thank you very much. I don't really need it. Why? But now when people say they're praying for me, I was like, can you pray some more? And God has led us to this place. God wants us to be about His mission. And He wants us to be about the mission of Jesus Christ. He wants this church to be intoxicated with the person of Jesus Christ. So three things today. We're a church that is Jesus-centered in our worship. We're a church that is Jesus-centered in our maturity. We're a church that's Jesus-centered in our sending out. Jesus-centered in worship, Jesus-centered in maturity, and Jesus-centered in sending out. Let's look at our first point, Jesus-centered worship. Worship. What a word. What does it mean to you? Do you know we were made to worship? We were created to worship. You can look at a car and know that that car was made to drive, made to move. You look at a person and you know that they were made to worship. Why? Because we have voices. You ever lost your voice at a football game? Yes, you have. I'll answer that for you. You ever lost your voice at a concert? The reason is because we're worshiping beings. When we see something we love, when we see something that's precious to us, we must worship. We're overwhelmed. We're made to worship. We're ultimately made to worship God. There's something that gets your heart racing. There's something that you would sacrifice for. There's something that you wake up early to do. There's something that you think about during the day, and that thing is the thing that you worship. And you can see it on your face. We can't get around our worshiping nature. Human beings worship. Now let's be honest. Let's all be honest, not just me. Many of you don't look very excited to be here on Sunday morning. And when we come here on Sunday morning, it looks like many of us are bored. But if I go to a football game or to a concert or to something you're really excited about, you are just glowing. Because that thing is precious to you and your worshiping nature comes out. Because whatever we're excited about, we worship. Maybe coming to Sunday morning church is like, it's like going to school for some of you. You want to come and it's a good thing to do and it's, you know, maybe the teaching is interesting and you can learn some things, learn some theology, learn some history. It's fascinating. You can come but you're not worshiping. Just learning. Filling your head with facts. Maybe you come because worship is music to you. You come because we have great music. These horns, that's amazing. We have some singers here, some sopranos, that will hit notes that will make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Good job, good work. So it's, but worship's not just about learning. It's not just about coming to hear good music. Maybe the reason you come here on Sunday morning is because it's a great social networking opportunity. We have some real movers and shakers in this church. It'd be nice to kind of meet up and go, hey. There are a lot of different reasons why people come to Sunday morning worship. But here's the question I want to ask. Why did the church in Acts 2 worship? Because they were excited about Jesus. Jesus was precious to them. They really, get this folks, they really believed that Jesus was alive. And since they believed that Jesus was alive, they believed that Jesus had rescued them. That Jesus Christ had rescued them from their past. He had rescued them from judgment and condemnation. Jesus had rescued them from hopelessness. He had rescued them from fear. He had rescued them from meaninglessness. And so what do you do when someone has rescued you from something like that? When someone has rescued you from a meaningless life and you really believe He's alive, what are you going to do? You must do what you were created to do. You must worship Him. Verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. How about that word? Awe. That word doesn't mean anything anymore to us. Awesome, right? We say tacos are awesome. It's an awesome taco. Tacos are not awesome. Tacos are delicious. Jesus is awesome, and when He's in our midst in a Spirit-filled community, we are filled with awe because we want to be with Him, and we want to be around Him, and we want to be around the people of God, and it's changing us, and it's moving us. If you think Jesus is dead, why are you here? Music, learning, business opportunity. No, Jesus is alive. And Spirit-filled worship believes that Jesus is alive because Jesus has rescued people. And people that are rescued come in and they worship Jesus for all that He's done. When the Spirit fills Independent Presbyterian Church like He's doing, He fills us with a sense of the presence of Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled worship is based on Jesus' rescue mission. Spirit-filled worship is based on what Jesus Christ has accomplished and what Jesus Christ is going to do. If you believe Jesus is dead, why are you here? But if you believe Jesus is alive, aren't you excited? You're forgiven. And guess what? If Jesus Christ is alive, He's coming back. We have a lot to look forward to, folks. And the church here is excited because they've been filled with the Spirit. And Jesus has filled them with this Spirit, and 3,000 people have been added to their number. Spirit-filled worship is centered on what Jesus has done, but get this, Spirit-filled worship is less about style, and it's all about Jesus. Uh-oh. Traditional or contemporary? Those are very interesting arguments. But you can have the most beautiful traditional service like we have with hymnals, and we can sing songs that are hundreds of years old, and if you don't have Jesus, you have really nice music. You can have the most cutting-edge, relevant soul patch, you know, one of these little beards, like I like. You can have that kind of worship. You don't have Jesus. Guess what? You have really relevant music. So what's the point? Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of worship. And it doesn't matter if you're singing a song that was written 500 years ago. If Jesus is the center of that song, God will bless it. Or if you're singing a song that was written 5 minutes ago and Jesus Christ is the center of that song. Folks, it's not about the style of worship as much as it is about the substance of worship. And I'll promise you, Jesus Christ is the substance of worship. Independent Presbyterian Church, we are called to surrender the worship wars. Put down our swords and worship Jesus If worship gets in the way of Jesus, there's something wrong with it. You know, the good news is, big sinners, because we love the gospel here, we really do. Big sinners make the best worshipers. What do you mean, Richie? How about John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, which, as I said in the first service, Amazing Grace is the free bird of the Christian world. I know that is blasphemous to some of you, but it is played and sung at every pagan place that you can imagine. It's all over the world. Do you know who wrote the song? A man who, when he was 82 years old, he said, "My memory is fading quickly, but I do remember two things. I am a very great sinner, but Jesus is a very great Savior." That is someone who gets worship. Someone who on their tombstone says this: John Newton, clerk, once infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. And so someone like that writes the worship song that we sing now, because he was full of Jesus. We do not worship worship. We do not worship theology. We do not worship John Calvin. We do not worship a tradition. We do not worship Presbyterianism. We worship Jesus. I can die for that mission. Can you? I can't die for music. I can't die for a tradition. But I can die for Jesus. Regardless of what side you are on the worship war, is your main concern Jesus Christ in worship? Not your taste? That's what Jesus-centered worship is. The second point: we're a church of Jesus-centered worship, and we're a church of Jesus-centered maturity. Now, what does that mean? It means growing in Jesus Christ. It means growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as these Christians are here in Acts 2. It means growing in the fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ. And it means growing in the generosity that comes through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. All the believers were together and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They were radically generous. This is verse 45. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The second part of our mission statement. The first is that we're a community of worshiping believers, but we're also a community of maturing believers. You know the first thing that means as we look at this passage? We mature as we grow in the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. Do you see there's no break between adoration of Jesus and knowledge of Jesus? If you grow in the knowledge, the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will grow in your adoration of Jesus. If you ever separate being devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is the teaching of Jesus throughout the whole Old Testament as He teaches what the gospel is, if you ever separate the gospel of Jesus Christ and learning about Jesus Christ and adoration and worshiping Jesus Christ, you have death. Also known as seminary. I'm very thankful for my 4 years of seminary. It takes most men 3. Took your pastor 4. But somewhere about second year of seminary, I was bone dry and I was learning about all these ologies and isms. And then I realized something. All my knowledge was just filling my head with facts. But what the Holy Spirit began to do little by little, He was deepening my love for Jesus, and I was falling in love with Jesus. And as my knowledge grew, my adoration and my love for Jesus grew. That's what's going on here. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they also had glad and sincere hearts. Do you know when you... When you fall in love with someone, or you really care about someone, you learn about them. Don't you? You want to know what their favorite everything is, right? You want to know what makes them tick. And so your adoration spurs you on to love. Look, folks, your knowledge is always affected by your emotional life. And your emotional life is always affected by your knowledge. You can't separate the two. So as we grow in maturity, we're growing in our understanding of the knowledge, the apostles' teaching. That is, Jesus taught the apostles. As you grow in your knowledge of theology, we will also grow and mature in our adoration of Jesus Christ, that it will fuel our worship and our worship will fuel our learning. What else does it mean to grow in maturity? To grow in Jesus-centered maturity also means you grow in fellowship. This word, this Greek word, you've heard it maybe before, koinonia, which means common life together. That they had the fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship in verse 42. They were associated together. Do you know how diverse this group was? We think we know barriers. Folks, the barriers, the social, cultural, racial barriers that existed in the book of Acts between a Jew and a Gentile. Right now it's just Jews in Acts 2. But they were from all over the place. 3,000 of them got together and they were devoted to the fellowship. Folks, these people liked different kinds of food. They talked differently. They looked different. They liked different things, but they were devoted to common life together. Do you know why? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will erase all those barriers that we put up. And if there's a city that needs it, I think Memphis fits the bill. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, barbarian, Scythian, but Christ is all and is in all. This is messy, but it is real. When Christ's Spirit fills the church, folks, we become one. And you want to shock people? Now that's a miracle. When rich people and poor people and cool people and not so cool people, smart people and people that aren't as smart, black, white, red, tan, yellow, all the colors in here together, all one in Jesus Christ. Now that is a counterculture. And that's maturity. Does it scare you to think that Jesus Christ would do that at this church? As Richard Pratt says, when the Spirit is on the move, buckle up. He not only grows us in our maturity and our knowledge, but in our maturity in fellowship and koinonia with each other. There is this oneness in Christ and we become devoted to each other, no longer discriminating against one another by all these secondary cultural boundaries. But also we become radically generous in our maturity. Verse 45, one of those verses we want to skip over really quick as Americans. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. That's one of those we just kind of mumble. Selling their possessions. I'm sure that had something to do with the first century. No, it has to do with being filled with the Spirit. See, Jesus not only rescues you from hopelessness, he also rescues us from materialism. He rescues us from stuff. And he makes us radically generous. Do you know why? There is no one more radically generous than a man that would die for you. He would pour out his own lifeblood for you. And so these people, they come together and they are transformed by the generosity of Jesus Christ. And they say, you know what? I've got a lot. This guy has none. Let's give him some. Let's give him some. Let's give him some. Let's change these people with our generosity, because what I have is not mine anymore. It all belongs to this man, Jesus, who has rescued me. This is not socialism or communism. These people aren't being forced to give their possessions. They're not saying that private ownership of things is wrong. No, he's saying that's not even the point. It means that I'm so transformed by Jesus Christ because I've been filled with his Spirit, I want to give my life away. That's Christian maturity. Now that's a mission. Do you realize that now that you have an opportunity for this church, we have things going on all the time in this church. You can get involved in a Sunday morning Sunday school, a community. Now, I know some of you aren't Sunday school people. I want to encourage you. You need to become a Sunday school person. Yes. You need someone in your life. You need to be part of a community. And there are great opportunities. There's a whole list of different opportunities to get involved, not just in age and stage, but also according to different emphasis in their studies. Some people are studying the Westminster Confession of Faith. Some people are going through line by line. Look, you need to mature, and the only way you can mature is with brothers and sisters. You need the fellowship of Jesus. Men's ministry. We just had this great retreat where men got together and they talked about their lives, and that's a growing ministry. Women's ministry, led by Barbara Collins, does such a fabulous job in bringing women together. And every Tuesday, there are small groups, and they're growing in their knowledge, and they're growing closer to each other. I charge you, get involved. We believe in Jesus-centered worship. We believe in Jesus-centered maturity that makes us radically generous. And finally, we believe in Jesus-centered sending out. The last part of our mission statement says that we send out to be salt of the earth and light in the world. J.B. Phillips says that the church that is willing to die to worldly standards, that this is the church that will know the power of Christ's resurrection. It may be envied for its depth of loving relationships. The church may be envied for its spontaneous joy. It may be hated and persecuted for its revolutionary lifestyle, which exposes the hollow values and destructive selfishness of the society it seeks to serve. But it cannot be ignored. The Jesus-centered church cannot be ignored, folks. The music-centered church can be ignored. The theology-centered church can be ignored. The socially cool church can be ignored. But the Jesus-centered church will not be ignored because we're still singing songs about the man. Jesus will not be ignored. And since he will not be ignored, people will be added to the number daily. That we will become people filled with the Spirit, no longer embarrassed by Jesus, but coming, looking at our neighbors and our friends and our family and saying, you have to know this person, Jesus. You have no life outside this person, Jesus. But evangelism and outreach, folks, they are not tack-ons to the mission of the church. We can no longer pit worship against evangelism and evangelism against discipleship. Those days are over because it's all about Jesus and what he's doing in this world. You know, right now, in our church, we're involved all over this city, being fathers to the fatherless, helping people get back on their feet, providing food, providing counseling to people all over this city. For people in the down and out, folks, you can become involved in those ministries to be salt in this city, to be a light in a dark city. Okay, Richie. How do we do that? I'll close with this. First, will you please pray that the Spirit will fill this church? Will you come together, not in a preacher-led kind of thing, will you come together as a people of God, and can I encourage you, can I exhort you to pray that the Holy Spirit would fill Independent Presbyterian Church and put us on the mission of Jesus? I mean it. I exhort you to do that. Because you know what? We can build all we want to, but if Jesus is not in it, it is worthless. And then finally, you ask yourself the question, am I distracting from Jesus in the mission of this church? Is there a part of my hobby horse, or there's something that I really want done in this church that I'm actually distracting from the mission of Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you today. If that's you, repent, confess to the Lord, and become part of a mission that's bigger than you. I will not die for anything else. The mission of Independent Presbyterian Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, calling them into a devoted community of worshiping, Jesus-centered worship, and maturing, Jesus-centered maturing, believers, and sending them out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we lift our hearts up to You, and we need You. We ask that You would fill us, Holy Spirit, to do this impossible mission for Your glory. Amen.